Well, again, good morning.
Good morning.
Let me just share with you a little bit about this week, because we'll be gone to convocation. There will still be Eucharist every day at noon, so it's going to be, Jesus will be here waiting on you, for those of you who are able to come. Wednesday night, again, is at 6:30, and that's not going to change. And so schedule continues. There'll just be some different players participating in it. Let me just encourage you this, too, because I kind of quit sending emails. I'll send emails out maybe just to say we're in the Upper Room Discourse, whatever, but about Wednesday nights. if I'm the one who's teaching, whoever's teaching, I'm here with Bell's Own, whether there's two of us or 2,000 of us, and it's a joy for me. But let me just encourage you to pray about becoming a Wednesday night person. You know, we don't do it just so we have something else to do, or it's traditional to have a Wednesday night service. It's our Bible study night. And I know we have other Bible studies, and those are all awesome. I do believe that that Bible study, whoever's doing it, is extremely anointed on Wednesday night, and that we're covering territory that's extremely significant that will help you in your growth in the Lord. And so I just encourage you. I'm not judging you or mad at you or upset with you. I know that when I teach Wednesdays, I pour my heart into trying to hear the Lord. And I just would encourage you. I know that we have other things that we do, and some of you do some other things on Wednesday night spiritually, and I bless that. I just pray that you would pray that you would become a Wednesday night person and become a part of your routine. I think you would benefit. I know without question that you would benefit from what we're doing. And right now we're still in the Gospel of John, and we're in the Upper Room Discourse, which is a significant scripture, probably the most significant, in reference to the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I think that the Holy Spirit's having us revisit some things. And he's digging the foundations deeper. We're orbiting some stuff again. So just pray. Pray about, and I'll probably say that again next Sunday, then I'll leave it alone. Just say that a little word every once in a while. Say, we're shifting gears. We're going to be talking about this, but just so that you'll know. I don't want you here if you're not supposed to be here. But you need to pray about whether you're supposed to be here and whether it would benefit you. And the whole point of it is, again, you have to trust me this one. It's not because it makes me feel better if there are more people here. As your pastor, it makes me feel better because I think it will benefit you spiritually. We don't do it just to have something to do. And so I think it would benefit you spiritually. Now, we have a lot of church, and some of you get to come to Eucharist every day, and you get to hear words all the time, and that's great, too. But particularly for those who just, I can guarantee you it'll be better for your soul than your favorite program on Wednesday night. So just pray about coming and see what God says, and just be obedient, whatever that is. But if you come with expectation. Don't come dragging your feet because I said something or the Holy Spirit said come. Well, all right, I'm going to come. I'm not going to like it. I'd rather you stay home. But if the Holy Spirit says, you really need to be there, it's going to be good for you, then I want you to come with expectation. Amen? All right. Amen. Just like on Sunday mornings, for sure. Well, we're doing this little mini-series that we started last week, and we're just calling it Dare to be Expectant. I believe that we as believers are called to live with a sense of expectation in our heart. And last week we used this one scripture to launch out with. I want to read it again to you from Acts chapter 3. Again in verse 1 of Acts 3. And Kelly, you want to pray for me? You look very prayerful back there.
Amen.
Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. As we'll refer back to this passage a little bit later, the truth is that John and Peter were expecting to receive something from Jesus. Now, let's love that phrase. He was looking at them, expecting to receive something from them. And I believe that that's how God's called us to live. We're called to live in relationship to Him with a daring expectation that Jesus is prepared to act on our behalf, or on behalf of His purposes in any situation or circumstance. Now, last week, what we looked at, we weren't going to go over this, is I think we got it on the website if you want to look at it, but we looked at it from the fact that first, that we need to understand that we'll never expect anything from Him if we don't believe that He believes in us. And so yesterday, the last week, part one was that Jesus dares to be expectant concerning our lives. That He expects something wonderful from us. That He believes in you. And He never stops believing in who you are as the new creation that He's made. Now, having said that, today we want to follow up on that and talk about our expecting from Him. And to do what we normally do, what we've done often over the years, we want to look at the best example I know of. And we'll finish it with a couple examples, and one of them being this passage again. But the best example I know of a person, of a human, who dared to live with expectation, was the author and the perfecter of an expectant life. The author and the perfecter of faith, Jesus Himself.
Amen.
Who, as the Son of Man, lived Spirit-filled by faith. And everything He did with a daring expectation. Now, turn to John chapter 10. Now, this is going to be a little bit like Baptist Bible drill. We're going to look at a number of verses. So you can like follow along if that rocks your boat. Or you can just quietly listen, trusting that I'm reading from an authentic Bible. And you can read it again or hear it again on the website. Verse 37 of John 10. If I do not do the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. John chapter 14 and verse 10. When Jesus said to them, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And then in verse 10 He says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Chapter 14, the same chapter, verse 20. "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." And then lastly, John chapter 17, verse 21. Beginning in verse 20, "I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, even as thou, Father, are in me, and I'm in you." Again, Jesus as the Son of Man was plunged into the life and the purposes of His Father. He said that He was in the Father. What that simply means is that you're grafted into somebody's life. If I were to take my arm, if Michael were to lose an arm, and he were to take my arm and graft it into Michael, and every nerve ending and every cell and every vessel was done perfectly, my arm has now been grafted into his life. It's a member of his body and participates in whatever he's going to do, whatever the head directs his life to do. And this arm would be immediately a much better golfer as a result. That's what it means to be in someone. To be in the Father means that Jesus was plunged as the Son of Man into the life of the Father. a member of the Father's life, therefore sharing the Father's life. And that's why Jesus could say, I am in the Father, and if you're in the Father, if my arm was plugged into Michael, then Michael's life would flow, his blood flow, his nerve endings in response to his brain, his life would now be in the arm. Because you can't be in something like that and not share the very life. It's now in you. It's again, it's like taking a sponge and throwing it in the ocean. Once it sinks, it's in the ocean. But the ocean is also in the sponge. Or a fish in the sea. If a fish is in the sea is in the fish. And everywhere the fish goes, whether it's making new little fish, or going to school like fish do, or chasing other fish around, it's doing it in the context of the sea. It's in the sea, and the sea is in the fish. Now again, it's so important for you to understand that, because Jesus, as a man who lived with a daring expectation, it was all based on the fact that he was in the Father, therefore plunged into the Father's life that was now flowing in him. Remember that verse we just read a few minutes ago in John 14? He said, it's the Father in me doing his works. That was true because Jesus was in the Father. Is that clear? That makes sense to everybody? Don't let those phrases, being in Christ, confuse you. It's a very simple thing. It just means you've been plunged into his life, baptized into Christ. Well, Jesus was plunged into the life of the Father. Therefore, the Father's life was flowing in him, and Jesus was plunged into the Father's life. Therefore, his purposes, his intention, and his will. Alrighty? Let me describe to you what that looks like. Now, I've done this over the years before, so I'm going to read a number of scriptures to you. Bear with me, because I'm intentionally, obnoxiously trying to make a point. This is all in the Gospel of John, because I want you to hear how Jesus described his life as one who was in the Father and the Father being in him. Verse 17 of chapter 3 of John. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. In John chapter 3, verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Now understand that if Jesus has been plunged into the life of the Father, he couldn't declare himself experientially to be one who sent if he didn't qualify that first statement, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Doesn't do any good to be sent if your food isn't to do the will of the one who sends you, because you want and pliability respond to the one who's sending you. It's really important that we understand that Jesus never found himself in situations. He was sent, and there's a big difference. We find ourselves in situations because we often don't allow Jesus to rule as king in our hearts. But as I've been saying lately, Christ is not able to share his presence and glory with you or live his life through you if he's not allowed to reign as king in you. So this whole dynamic that I'm talking about, living an expectant life, the foundation is that your food and my food is to do the will of him who sends us. Because we'll never experience the joy of being sent if we're constantly going in a different direction or arguing about it or complaining about it. Chapter 5, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I speak, I judge. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In chapter 5, verse 36. But the witness that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that I do, the Father has given me to do, to accomplish. These very works I do and bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. In chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." Verse 38, "For I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Verse 39 of chapter 6, "This is the will of Him who sent me." Verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Verse 57, "As the living Father has sent me, I live because the Father," so on and on. In chapter 7, verse 16, "Jesus therefore answered and said, My teaching is not mine own, but His who sent me." Verse 38, "He was seeking the glory of the one who sent him." Verse 28, "You both know me and know where I'm from, and I have not come of myself, but He who sent me." Verse 29, "I know Him whom I am from, and He has sent me." Verse 33, "Jesus therefore said, For a little while longer I am with you, then I go to be with Him who sent me." In chapter 8, verse 16, "But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and He who sent me." Verse 18, "I am He who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness." Verse 26, "I have many things to speak and judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true." Verse 29, "And He who sent me is with me." That's one of the great connecting dots. If you're sent, He's always with you because you share His life. You're in Him. Verse 42 of chapter 8, "For I proceed forth and come from God, for I have not even come of my own initiative, but He sent me." Verse 4 of chapter 9, "We must work the works of Him who sent me." We're getting close to the end. Verse 42 of chapter 11, "But I knew that Thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around I said it, that they may believe that Thou didst send me." Verse 44 of chapter 12, "And Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in Him who sent me. He who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. For I do not speak of my own initiative," verse 49, "but the Father Himself who sent me." Verse 20, chapter 13, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me." Verse 24, "But he who does not love me does not keep my words. The words which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." Verse 5 of 16, "But I know that I am going to Him who sent me." Verse 3 of 17, "And this is eternal life, that you may know Thee and the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Verse 8, "That they may believe that Thou didst send me." Verse 21, "That they may believe that Thou didst send me." Verse 23, "I and them and Thou and me, that they may be perfectly united, that the world may know that Thou didst send me." And there's one more that I'll save. Get it? The Holy Spirit's wanting to use the Apostle John to communicate to us that Jesus lived His life being sent. He didn't find Himself in situations. He was sent. It's really important to understand that about Christ. Now, in general, what was Jesus sent to do? We've talked about this recently. Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man, came to do what? Make visible the invisible God. He said that, we've looked at that recently in John chapter 13, or John chapter 12. Jesus said in verse 45, "He who beholds me beholds the one who sent me." Because I'm absolutely and totally yielded to His will, and my meat is to do the will of my Father, and I'm sent. Everything I do, I'm sent by Him. And when you behold me, you behold Him. Because I'm in the Father, everything I do is in context to His life. I'm plunged into His life and His will and His purposes. And every minute of every day, I'm sent. Again, I don't find myself in situations, I'm sent. And I'm sent first and foremost to do what? Manifest and make visible the invisible God who is in me because I'm in Him. And through my yielded will, every time I say yes, with daring expectation to the one whom I'm sent by, then He who lives in me is prepared to act on my behalf. When you think about the word sent, you think about the idea of purpose, of divine intention, of meaning, of value. If I've been sent, it's from someone else. It's about obedience, and it's about destiny. And therefore, Jesus lived each moment of His life not thinking in terms of luck or circumstance or happenstance, but everything in His life, every moment of His life, whether it was sitting around a campfire or raising the dead. Each of those moments, Jesus was there because He was sent. And each one of those moments had significance, was full of destiny, purpose, meaning, and value. And every one of those moments involved a promise. See, if you're being sent, it means that you're being sent to something. Something is anticipating your arrival. Therefore, it's purpose. We talk about that all the time, laugh about people who are sent to do something. Should have taken 15 minutes. And you go, well, it's been an hour, 15 minutes. What's happened to them? Because they got distracted. They forgot they were sent with a purpose. There was value to this. We didn't just go, okay, here's the key. Just go meander for a while. No, there was reason for it. There was meaning to it. There was something waiting for you to pick up or to get or a person to talk to. And because Jesus was sent, there was something waiting for Him on the other end. And what was waiting for Him on the other end was not just the circumstance and situation, but what was waiting for Him on the other end because He was in the Father, and because in the Father was in Him, what was waiting on Him on the other end was God's promise, divine activity. The Father didn't say to Jesus, now I'm going to send you into this situation. And when you get there, in your humanity, just figure it out. Do the best you can. No, every place Jesus went, He went daring to expect the divine activity and glory of His Father. In every situation and in every circumstance. And because of that, He did make visible the invisible God. He said, when you behold me, whom He has sent, you behold Him. You understand what I'm saying? This is the life of faith and destiny that Jesus lived. The Father's provision, the Father's divine activity was waiting for Him because it was full of divine intention. There was purpose. There was value. Jesus didn't just meander anywhere. Every moment of His life, whether it was involved in the mundane or the monumental, Jesus knew He was sent and had a daring expectation of His Father's divine activity. And that everything, therefore, had eternal significance and value. Jesus said again and again and again and again, I'm sent, I'm sent, I'm sent, I'm sent, I'm sent. And in John chapter 20, verse 21, Father Mark read, Jesus therefore said to them, again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. He said, just like I've lived a sent life, and whether it's the mundane or the monumental, Everything I do is because I'm in the Father. It's part of His life, part of His will. I've been plunged into His destiny. And now share His very life flowing in me. And therefore, everything that I do with a daring expectation that on the other end, what's waiting for me, what's waiting in expectation, what's waiting with anticipation of my arrival, is that I'm bringing to that situation the very God of the universe. And I expect His divine activity to be released. And the situation itself, whether mundane, sitting around the campfire with the guys, or raising the dead, has eternal value and significance. Let me just say this to you, and I don't want this to make this so super spiritual, but as the Father sent Him, Jesus said, I send you also. You're called to live a sent life. If you get that down in your heart, then your next trip to Walmart will take on a total different experience. Nothing is just about routine. It may be mundane, it may be routine, but it's never routine again. You can't live in Christ and ever feel like anything in your life is just mundane, or you just find yourself in a situation. Now again, the only way that you and I can just find ourselves in a situation, a classic example would be somebody comes into your life and they're not doing good and they somehow offend you. Well, that's their sin. But you are sent. If Jesus was in the Father and the Father was in Him, Jesus said what? Just like you're in me and I'm in you. Remember that? John 14:20? You're in me and I'm in you. You've now been plunged into my life and my purpose and my destiny and my vision and my reality and my story. That's what makes our story as a Christian so exhilaratingly remarkable. Because it's no longer just a struggling story of a lost person trying to do the best they can by their willpower and their own genius to make life work. But I've now been plunged into His story, which is the most amazing kind of story. I'm in Christ. Therefore, Christ is in me. Just like a fish is in the sea and the sea is in the fish. If I'm in Jesus, if I've been grafted into Him, if I'm a limb, if I'm a branch plugged into Him, which we'll talk about more next week, if I'm plugged into Him, then He's plugged into me. Can't help but be. The life of the vine flows in me. I'm now part of the vine. And therefore, I now share His story, just like Jesus lived the Father's story. And everything that I do is sent. But if I find myself in a situation, it's a mess. As long as I stay yielded to Him with a daring expectation, even if somebody brings the mess into my life, I can have a restful expectation that God's divine activity will be released and He will be glorified in this. But when I get in a mess is when this person who's come along and offended me, and I give in to my own sin and allow myself to get offended and resentful and angry and difficult, now I find myself in a situation I've created. And I can't expect divine activity there. What I can expect is a convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Now, brothers and sisters, listen to me. This is ABC. Don't dare to believe. I'm confessing my own confession. Don't dare to believe that you know the deep things of God. And therefore, we don't need to do this orbit. If you find yourself in the situations like that, where you fall into resentment or bitterness or hurt feelings and all those kind of things over and over again, that's just one example. It can be lots of other sin that many of us have mastered. But if that's you, don't dare to believe that you understand the deep things of God. That's the simple things. You've got to know the simple things before you can know the deep things.
Amen.
The reason there's no peace or joy in that is because you find yourself in a situation. And it's not their fault. Fallen people do stinky things. Have you figured that one out? That's their fault. Love them, God, deal with them. What they need to encounter when they bump against you is a manifestation of making visible the invisible God. So maybe they'll repent and quit being so stinky. But what they need to do is bump up to you with their stinkiness and get your stink right back at them. And now there is a situation you find yourself in, and a mess. Now the good news, he's a redeemer. And if you confess your sin, he's able to step in there and he can even redeem that. A little collateral damage. You with me? This is the world I live in. This is the world that you live in, right? Or it could be pride, or it could be whatever. But the issue is, Jesus said, just as the Father sent him, so he sends us. I'm in Christ. And because I'm in Christ, Christ is in me. And I can live my life every day, every minute, whether it's the mundane or the monumental. Neither one has more significance or less to God. You understand that? Jesus wasn't more vibrant in his spirituality when he raised the dead as opposed to when he spat in the mud. He was sent to do both. Jesus was not accomplishing something more significant when he healed a blind man, when he ate fish with his friends. That's important for us to understand that. If it's playing with your kids in the pool and you're sent, you can know that those moments has divine significance, divine intention. And you can know his divine activity as you abide, what? In Christ. As you have this prevailing, consistent, resting, yielded disposition, everything I'm doing in Christ. And therefore, I can expect the Christ who's in me to manifest his divine activity. So when your child acts up, gets on your nerves, remember that it's his nerves that counts, not yours. You're in Christ. He has strong, steady nerves, not frailed ones. You've been sent. It only becomes a situation when you get carnal in response. You've been sent. And if you've been sent, you can have the restful, happy expectation and anticipation of his divine activity in you and in the situation and circumstance.
Amen.
Therefore, it changes everything. One of the examples I wanted to give you the story was, remind you of 1 Kings 17. When Elijah announced the the drought, the famine to Ahab, and then he hid himself away by the brook Cherith. Remember that? And he was sent. Now, what are you going to do when you're sent to the brook Cherith? Well, you know what God does? He releases his divine activity. He raises up ravens, unclean animals, to feed him every day supernaturally. Well, then after a period of time, of course, because it hadn't rained, it was a famine, what happened? The creek dried up and there was nothing to drink. But you see, in an Old Testament sense, he was in Christ. And the Father said to him, all right, all I want you to do is go to Zarephath. There's going to be a woman there. And I've commanded her to provide for you. And so what's he do? He's sent. Adjustableness when you're sent. So he went. And he went there with daring expectation. And when he got there, he found a poor woman who was about to die. And he asked her for something. And she said, I'm gathering up sticks to fix my last meal for my son and I. We're going to die. And I imagine in his flesh like mine, he was like going, you're God's provision that if I'm sent, where I'm sent to, there's an anticipation of my arrival. There's something waiting for me there. God's divine provision, activity, and it's you. Now, what he could have given in that, right? In unbelief and fear, he said, well, go in there and make it and give me some. Now, what a horrible thing to say. See, I got enough, but one more meal. He said, okay, well, do it, Meg, give it to me. Now, why? Because he knew he was sick, and he was daring to be expectant. Dare to be expectant. And she went and did it, and you know what? Remember, it never ran out. And it was manifested how often? Every new day. For every new situation, for every new circumstances. And because of that, not only did he see the divine activity released, because he dared to be expectant in the supernatural provision multiplying every day, he had the opportunity to be used by God to see her son raised from the dead. Dare to be expectant. It's a lot bigger than you think it's going to be. Maybe the Walmart is just nothing seemed to be dramatic. Maybe just a smile across the aisle. Maybe just a saying thank you to the person at that cash register. And there's just the anointing on you because you're walking with the faith that dares to expect. And maybe some point in that person's life, maybe they're struggling and you walk away and they're going, what was it about that person? And they remember at times in their life when they walk with the Lord, they heard about the Lord. Or you just say, God bless you. Maybe it's no more complicated than that. No more mundane than that. And without you ever knowing, change your life. One day you'll stand before the Lord and some lady won't be dressed up in a Walmart outfit. They'll come up to you and say, you don't ever remember me. But one day in an aisle, the cash register, you just smiled. You just said, God bless you. And it changed my life forever. Dare to be expectant. In both the mundane and the monumental. Quit asking God to use you to raise the dead. If he wants to raise the dead, he didn't go to Zarephath to raise the dead, but God did it. Just dare to be expectant in just life, what makes up life. Know that you're sent. You're in Christ. Therefore, Christ is in you. And expect his divine activity. And then with this story that we read, we'll close with this one. Chapter 3 again of Acts. And he says he was expecting to receive something from them. In verse 6, Peter said, I do not possess silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, Nazareth, walk. He takes him up, and he begins to walk. The people, it says in verse 9, who see him walking are praising God. He's clinging to Peter and John. All the people at the portico are full of amazement, verse 11. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our power or our piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. See, that's the thing. I don't know what it's always going to look like. But if you understand that you're sent and you move into every situation with a yielded, restful, confident expectation, Jesus is going to glorify himself in that circumstance. And you can walk away from it knowing it's true. It may not even look like it at first. But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. Amen? Amen. Always. You just have to believe. Let him work it all out. The details, that's his business. He glorified Jesus. Peter and John were expectant. And the result of it, Jesus was glorified. It says in verse 14, but you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted instead. But you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. They said earlier, it's not by our piety or by our holiness. You were expecting to receive something from us. And we were expecting to receive something from him. They dared to be expectant. Why? Because you see, from Pentecost forward, they understood they were in Christ. because they knew that Christ was in them. And they knew that Jesus had said to them in the upper room, just as the Father sent me, I send you. And he breathed on them what? The Holy Spirit. So let me just say, brothers and sisters, this is one of the most exciting things you'll ever discover. And get down deep in your spirit. Ask God to make it grow deep inside of you. The other day, a couple weeks ago, I was just laying there and Libby just had a really rough day physically and stuff. And not in complaint, but just getting direction. More directions. Lord, why am I here? Like what I really say, Lord, what can I do to help? And the Lord said, you're here because you're sent. I said, okay. And he said, what do I want from you more than anything else? No complaints. Because you can't be sent and complain at the same time. If you're sent and complain, there's no divine activity to be expected. No complaints. Know you're sent. And have a daring expectation of my divine activity and my heavenly provision in this situation, that Jesus would be glorified. It changes everything. It changes packing your bags for a trip. It changes riding down the road. It changes getting stuck in traffic. It changes how you respond to your husband, your wife. It changes how you respond to people who hurt your feelings. It changes how you do your chores, how you care off your little to-do list. It changes how you look at your job. It changes how you look at that sorry, awful boss that you work for. It changes everything. It fills life with wonder and meaning. Amen?
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.